I think it's very germane that we're studying Sagittarius. So let's find Sagittarius again. Have any of you been able to find any of these when you look in the sky?
Yeah, I'm thinking. I need a little bit of money, and I need some money for gas.
Okay.
I found Orion's thingy.
It was his sword.
Yeah, his sword.
The fact that Sagittarius, it's like, how can I say this? He is pointed, his bow and the arrow is pointed at the heart of the enemy, the scorpion. Now somehow, that won't do you any good.
What?
I mean, this picture, the bow, the arrow, nothing. Until you see, and this would happen if we watch the process of the stars and could see it, that the arrow is actually shot and hits the heart of the scorpion. In other words, the scorpion is dead. Every major religion, every myth has to do with this phenomenon. The idea that the arrow or some instrument of death has hit the heart of the enemy. Now, the problem today is that no one knows who the enemy is. Well, you're the enemy. It's that pogo comic. You know, we've met them. What was it?
We met the enemy, he is us.
Yeah, we've met the enemy and he is us. Now, you got to come, you'll never know or experience freedom until you know that. You'll never be able to pick up the cross until you know that. You'll never be able to abandon yourself until you know that, until you know you are the enemy. Now, the enemy has many guises and many names. It's a scorpion, a creepy crawly thing, a snake, a dragon, all and on and on and on. And he takes on many guises. But fundamentally, it has to be whapped in the heart to have any difference. Otherwise, you're just studying religious bullshit. Now, if you remember when we studied Ophi and Hercules, but Ophi, who was another, again, in this inductive reasoning phenomena, Ophiuchus is the same as, and when he had his head on the head of the scorpion, his foot got stung, and it affected his walk. The evidence that you have overcome the enemy is that it affects your walk. It affects how you view life on a day-to-day basis. Otherwise, it's just intellectual bullshit. You don't want any of that. Now, God is satisfied through the efficacy of Christ, and Christ is happy through his life, death, and resurrection, that all of this has already been completed, that the cross is finished, that the bride is complete, the bride is perfect. That won't do you a damn bit of good. Nothing. It's meaningless. Until you apprehend it. Until you see this universe, this Bible is a picture of a process that's going on inside you. Now, there is not one of you that today hasn't known that you are the enemy many times. Before, you used to always blame somebody else. It was always somebody else's fault. But now you've come at least far enough to know that you are the enemy. The thing that this group does not yet know, on the you don't know the enemy has been defeated. That's why. There's more misery. That's why. I mean, this is your picture. You're born in Egypt. You wander in the wilderness. You try to get to the promise. You finally get on their mercy seat. In Egypt, you're born. You try to get to the best, the land of Goshen. You fail at the best. If you hadn't failed at the best, you wouldn't be here. The plagues came and wiped you out. You crossed the sea in baptism. Doesn't matter whether you're physically baptized yet or not, but that's where you are. Now you're wandering around the wilderness. First thing, 12 different times and recorded, and probably 50 billion times it wasn't, Israel said, what the hell did you bring us out here for?
Man, we had a good
vacation. Let's go back here.
Leeks and onions.
Let's go back. But those that endured till the end found the promise. Every moment, all through this wilderness trek, it was a constant battle. It was up and down. It was a rick. This journey from here to here is called rick.
Father of faith.
Up, 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 down, belief, unbelief, happy, sad, confused.
More confused.
Every once in a while you get up a little bit, and then you fall back down. Somebody looks at you the wrong way. Only doesn't smile at you, and you get all pissed off, and you're down. God doesn't exist, no shit. And you go up, down, up, down. It's called the wilderness. It's at this point in the wilderness when you only see that Sagittarius has the bow in his hand. You hope. Oh, God, someday I'm going to be better. Someday I'll be a big. Someday I'll get it right. Israel spent 39 years right here at Kadesh Barnea. It's called Sanctuary in the Wilderness. Now, they spent 39 years there, so you don't have to. So that this trek can go in you 100 times faster. 1,000 times faster. It can go instant. And the moment you see that that arrow has gone through the heart of the enemy, then you cross, then you're in the promise. Now, the evidence of it, of all of the crap that's going on in the sky, and all these little stupid little pictures and stuff, and all these words. I'm so tired of words. This nice big fat book. We got this big fat book, and we got Zohars, and we got Talmuds, and we got Korans, and we got Zendavestas, and we got Bhagavad Gitas and Vedas, and books and books and books and books. They're all trying to tell you one thing. Finished. The arrow has hit the heart of the enemy. Now we got 50 billion stars. They're all running around doing stuff, if we believe this. And they're trying to tell you one thing. The arrow has hit the heart of the enemy. Now, once you know that, immediately the first decan of Sagittarius is the harp. Music. Joy, praise, thanksgiving, ecstasy. And it's tied to an eagle. The eagle signifies total and complete victory over the snake, the serpent, the enemy. Again, mount up with wings as eagles. Movement comes without effort, only by a slight variation to the prompting of the wind or the Holy Spirit. Never effort, never again effort, never again effort. Not internal effort, not external effort. Movement. When that takes place, then when you are have risen in the air as an eagle, when you are soaring in flight here, which can only come after you know the enemy's defeated, and the eagle is carrying something, and he's carrying the harp. And the harp has one function. Whether it's in myth, music has one function. And that's what we're going to see if we can study some more of tonight. Do you understand that? You know. God has this crazy way of dealing with you. The only way you can get from there to the mercy seat, to there, is the only way you can get from there one to there two is that you don't like there one anymore. And so your walk is a continuum that says, I don't like where I am anymore. Now, for some, that can come instantly. Your life has been such that you can look and see that there's no possibility of hope, or no possibility of joy or ecstasy. I don't like any theirs. And then you have the faith of Isaac, and you can be instantly transformed and instantly transported in your mind to the mercy seat, to perfect knowledge and seeing and understanding. For others, it takes a long time. For some, it's a constant struggle. But either way, that's the only journey that exists in the human race. Okay, now let's see if we can understand a little bit about what happens when you know the arrow has hit the heart of the enemy. Everybody understand perfectly? Remember last week we studied the muses? Remember how easily the muses were offended? The harp, do y'all see it? Y'all see the harp? That's the lyre. Lyre. How do you say that? Lyre. Lyra.
It's
syrup.
What?
It's
lyra.
Lyra.
It's a harp.
It's a bird stuck in a harp.
Yeah.
Syrup.
Flew into a harp.
The harp is the first of the three decans, or constellations that are connected with the Sagittarius. The fact that it's there is an indicator of the gladness, the joy, the ecstasy that comes. Now, how do you get there? How do you know the enemy is defeated? Go to Romans 7.
They're following along in quiet.
Verse starting 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Again, remember, sin has two elements. There's the religious sin that most of you have rejected, that there's a possibility that it exists. You know. How do I know that? Well, I know.
Wait.
I know. You don't believe there's such a thing as moral certainty.
Okay. Oh.
Oh, that.
Plus, you think there's the religious sin that you don't believe
in. I remember you went around the room and asked us each about. You mean like bad good?
You don't believe there's such a thing as moral certitude.
Absolute.
Absolute moral certitude. That's why you of all people on the face of the earth are the most difficult to be believers.
I've always believed in moral certitude. I've always maintained moral certitude.
For anybody else.
For anybody else. Right.
What about the I'm just taking a stand. Just for a second.
No, I mean, isn't that true? Analyze history. Analyze primitive culture. In history, even in the pagan worlds, there was moral certitude of certain arenas.
Things that you could
things that were taboo.
Yeah, really.
You don't believe there are any taboos except pissing Ole off. That's the only one that Rick believes in.
Just get warmed up.
There is one taboo.
No, I'm serious.
No, no, I step out on that. Yeah, no,
I believe.
Yeah,
I never believed in any rules or laws except the ones that I thought could benefit me.
Of course. Neither is anybody else here.
Most kids who win their will, they grow up.
Yeah.
They change.
Yeah. But you're in ancient societies, there was, because of the lack of the advanced, quote unquote, advancement of thinking, et cetera, and philosophy, there were times when it didn't matter how smart you were, how there were times in history when, many times in the past, when you would have grown up and you would have believed in moral certitude. Because of where we are in this historical path and the position of what's happening in the mystery, God has so ordained it now that it's very difficult to be a believer. And the reason is because it's almost impossible to believe in moral certitude. But God tricked you. There are two words, there's one word that means sin, but it's true no matter what position you believe about moral certitude. Sin is the Greek word hamashia, and it means, it's the arrow that, if I took an arrow, well, that's good, because I forgot about that. If I took an arrow and shot it at a target, the distance that I missed the exact center of the bullseye is the hamashia. It's the degree of sin. Now, because of that, and because the way you're made, God has said, this is the law, the 613 laws of Moses. That's the law, that's the moral certitude, that's the certainty. And then Jesus came along and really fucked you up. Because he said, that's not only the law, but it's the law, even if you think about breaking that law, you've broke it.
You know what, for me, just talking about this, I was thinking about the law. I feel no compunction when you say, you know, however many, 613, whatever, and you say, okay, that's how many laws there are, and I've broken every one of them. It's like, for me, that doesn't mean anything because of something that comes before that knowledge, and it's like thinking that these are just rules that God made up. You know, these aren't the laws because that's really right. As opposed to something being really wrong, you know.
Well, that's why I wanted to start where I said, we know that the law is spiritual. If the law is spiritual, then that says that's the only way to get spiritual.
Oh, okay.
You have to follow these laws.
Okay.
But God messed you up. Because your perception of sin has to do with this terrible dilemma that you're all in. And that is that you have the ability to perceive the right state of or course of action or plan or being or right way of being and the inability to ever get there. You never get it right by your own definition. So from God's standpoint, the only time you can be free is when you stop trying to be, no matter how little your goals are, when you accept wherever you are. That state of being he calls death. He calls the cross because that's the only way to get there. Now, everything else, his own right arm has gotten him the victory. The desired one of the nations, of all religions, of all societies, came in the form of a man, and he's resident with inside every man on the face of the earth. That is perfection. Nothing else. So now you can understand Romans 7.
You hit me now.
For we know that the law is spiritual. Now back here he said, I write unto you that know the law. Well, you don't know the law, so I'm trying to finesse you. I write unto you that know the law. Trust me in this one, folks. The law is spiritual. All right? But I am carnal, sensory. I can only accomplish my senses. Sold under sin. I can never get it right. Forget your religious meaning of sin for the minute. It only means you can't get it right.
What does that mean, the law is spiritual?
It means that the law, the purpose of the law, this book, reveals the state of being in the spirit. And it's the only way to get there from here. Got it? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I'm gonna make this, because he gets very King Jamesy here, so let me try to change it while I'm talking. You follow me. For that which I do, I don't want to do. And that I want to do, I can't do it. But what I hate, that's the thing I do. Now, maybe none of you out, maybe the rest of you aren't in this position. What I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, I do. The thing I hate is that which I do. Am I the only one?
No.
That's what I was trying. Okay. You got it? Mm-hmm. Can everybody say they're in that position?
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, I know Daryl is.
You didn't know.
Oh. Now here's the tricker. The great tricker is about to enter the picture here. If I do that which I don't want to do, I consent or agree that with the law that it is good. I don't care what degree of the law that you say. You understand me? If I say, he's talking about this law up here, the perfection. But he doesn't care if you're talking about only this little teeny one that you have. I'm talking about the law.
Just the
law
isn't proof.
What?
He's talking to the girl.
What?
I was reading.
No, you weren't.
No, you weren't.
What'd you say?
Exactly what he said.
What'd you say?
He said your little thing.
Your little teeny one.
Your little thingy.
One of the girls picked up on it.
All the guys
were
worried about it.
Oh. Oh. One for the feminist. Oh, no. Don't fall for that. He just said, I missed the whole deal. Okay.
Renew that subscription in the first.
If I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. I agree that this higher state of being is good. Otherwise, I wouldn't be worrying about not having it.
Yeah.
All right?
It's like
pension.
There's another Bible right there.
He has to write.
That would be.
Now then, it is no more I that do it, that don't do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You understand?
Yeah, and I always thought that was a cop-out.
There's two natures.
That's a great
Listen. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in the carnal nature of me, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't do it. It's impossible. For the good that I want to do, I don't do it. The evil which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Now this is Paul. This is the leader of the world in Christianity.
The big guy.
This is, Yeah, he's waiting. AD 60, that means he'd been a believer for 20 some years at this point. For the good, verse 19. No, excuse me, verse 20. Now if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. You got it?
Yeah, it's like...
The moment you desire to be in a different state of being than you are, then another nature comes into play that says, no, you're not. Uh-oh.
I should be different.
The moment your mind says, I should be different, then the nature of this other thing, this other beast comes into play that says, I gotcha.
That's been going on all day.
Gamora eel.
I gotcha. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin here meaning I can't do it. I can't do it. Got it? O wretched man that I am. Now this is after many, many years. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, for most of you, you've heard me say what that means. He was specifically talking about a type of execution in the Roman Empire, and that is for particular heinous crimes against the state, treason and sedition. They took a previously dead body, strip you naked, and chained you two face to face to that dead body. And as that body rotted, so your body rotted. As the maggots came in, so they, slowly but surely, you died the longest, slowest, smelliest, most awful, painful death that you will ever imagine. Chained face to face to a dead body. That's the condition, the most awesome thing that could be described in the Roman Empire to describe the reckoning of that state. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, okay, now comes religion. Religion says, praise God, I prayed last night. I used to be bad. Now I'm good. Hallelujah. I have done it. I have reached the state that I desire to be at. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul says, nobody. He changes the subject of the sentence. The subject of the sentence is no longer you. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. The moment he recognized that the arrow of Sagittarius had entered into the heart of the enemy and wiped him out, it didn't matter. He knew then and forever that flesh was no more to be tested. And therefore he could enter into a state of contentment. That from now on, life would be at a totally different dimension. And the dimension is defined in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's the state of being. There is no condemnation. That means that no one can condemn you. No one can put you on a trip. No one can... You're free. You got it? But that comes only at the moment you know and have experienced that arrow in this picture here of the same story has entered the heart of the scorpion or the enemy. And it's done, and you know it's happened in you, in this universe. Let's go to 1 John. I'll show you something else. Right after Hebrews.
Got it. What? 1 John is right after Peter, isn't it?
Well, I mean, in that area.
Should love any arguing about the location of a book in a Bible. It's a new one.
First John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, if you read that in Greek, it says something really strange. It says, I mean, the word means it's like from the beginning, not just of you, but of the beginning of everything, but it's also in the beginning of you. You always, what he's saying is you always knew this. All right? But then he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now every time when you turn your back, you're saying you hate. Anytime you withhold, no matter what it is, your mind says, I can't say that because it'll hurt their feelings. If you withhold, that's the spiritual definition of hating. If you withhold, hate will automatically result in murder, and murder means you withdraw from them. In the spirit, each one of you have murdered thousands upon thousands of people, but you couldn't murder them until you first hated them. You withheld from them, then you turned from them and left. Now, for some of you, this is particularly true. You discount people constantly. You turn from them. You withhold. They're not worthy of you giving them. They're not worthy of you saying anything. You got it? Mm-hmm. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, we're not talking about any kind of ridiculous smile. Turn around and shake hands with your brother. Be nice to him. That's not love. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And the darkness, the two places, it's like the world is totally dark. Remember when the world looked at the cloud, when Egypt looked at the cloud, they saw total blackness. On the other side of the cloud, it was the same cloud. When Israel looked at the cloud, they saw bright. Everything in the world is in total darkness. It gets sort of twilight in the wilderness. It's sort of like, You go into the promise and it's light, but it's the sun has arisen. You go on the mercy seat and it's pure light. And that's the process and the metaphor with regard to light and darkness. I write unto you, now he explains this further, and this sounds confusing, and it's written, it's written as a, what do you call it, the writing style, which is a, it's a back and forth thing so that it constantly makes the different points and it repeats, anyway, there's a word for it. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Okay, you're in Egypt, you find out, oh my God, I don't have to worry about it anymore, your sin's forgiven. You hear, you don't have to worry about whether or not that you meet that standard of yourself, but you still do every once in a while.
God, here I'm waiting to hear what I think my condition is, and it's the first one. Hopefully it's the first
one. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now he goes all the way, and he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, the way it says it, it's you have been with him that is from the beginning. You understand? The Father is one that's always on the mercy seat. He's seated in the heavenlies with, that's what you're all supposed to get to. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one. The evil one. The mind. The Antichrist. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Now there, that word, little children, is the word paidon in the Greek, which means adolescence. The first one, I write unto you, little children, was technon. It means darling infant. This little children is paidon. It means adolescent. It means, I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I write unto you, adolescents, because the only state of being that will get you through this state will not be Bible study, will not be prayer, will not be hanging around, will not be anything, except there's a core anchor within you that says God exists. That's the only thing that will get you through that state. That's the state of the wilderness. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you, again, young men is the state where you want to be. That's, most of you are in Kadesh Barnea. You want to get out of there. You want to get to the next state. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The state, again, Greek is a much more descriptive in many ways language than English. The word of God abideth in you means that it abideth continually in you. You never have any doubt. You're no longer in your temptations, but you don't see yourself being tested anymore. You don't see yourself learning anything anymore. I write unto you, young man, because you are strong. The word of God abideth continually in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Now, we're on the verge in bananas of that state. You've spent long enough in adolescence. Okay? Now, in the spirit, you cannot go from Sagittarius to the harp until you're the young man. Now, let's prove that to you. Now, keep your books. Go to Psalm 137. Everybody there? Mm-hmm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. We hung up these harps, these lyres. We hung them on the, we couldn't play them, we hung them up. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. Now who's captive to whom? This mind is what's carried away the real you captive. Required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? This process from Egypt to the wilderness to the promise has a side trip for many of you. You go visit Babylon for a while. You get religious. Now, you can't sing the Lord's song in Egypt. You can't sing the Lord's song in the wilderness. You can't sing the Lord's song in Babylon. You can only sing, and the meaning of singing, in Zion. You got it? You can't be in Zion until you know that arrow has penetrated the heart of the enemy. Because I wrought unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one.
Overcoming him just by seeing.
Seeing that he is overcome. There's nothing you have to do except see. What you hear is what you see. That's the way you're constructed. There's 1,000 experiments in psychology to prove that. What you hear is what you see. That's why preaching is so vital. Preaching of the finishedness of the work of God. As you hear it, you will see it, slowly but surely. In the same way that Christ did as a child growing up. Started looking around, he'd read and hear. Finally, the slow dawning awareness. My God, this is talking about me. So in you, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Slowly but surely, you'll find out that this is about you. Then you can sing. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, all other singing is not singing. All other music is not music. Remember, even in the natural, this, the Psalms, and the singing that took place in the temple, it's totally lost in history. It's the, probably the only culture in which the music is totally lost of a culture that's extant. Why? Because that music was of such a nature that those that heard it went into a state of ecstasy. Like drugs. All attempts at music in the whole world are a vain attempt to reach that state of ecstasy. It can't be done. Because you cannot play the Lord's song except in Zion. That's why all that music now does is create a hunger for something new. It's just the continual perception of vanity. And the reason is, as that curve up there slid from perfection or innocence down to where we are now, what God has done with every other thing around us, including music, radio, television, all he's done is he's shortened the span for you to recognize that it's vain. And you do it automatically. You do it because it, you don't like it anymore. We talked before that in the up as we went up that line, music, the same music was extant for hundreds and hundreds of years. Then it was like a few years, then 10 years, then now it's 15 minutes. 2 or 3 days, it's a hit. And then you're tired of it. The perception of vanity has created a $30 billion industry. It's called music, the music industry. So that's where we are. That's why no music can last. It's simply a continuum to show you that it isn't it. You can't sing the Lord's song except in Zion. There'll never be a hit anymore. The time frame for music to be popular will continually lessen. That's why now in Arbitron, they used to only, the ratings, you only used to do it by hours. Then it was by 15-minute day parts. Now it's by 5-minute day parts. Vanity, perception. Now that's a blessing to us. It's a curse to everybody else.
Even me, I used to like, now I don't even listen to all of the song. Yeah. Even a song I like, I'm like, I've heard enough
of it. Yeah, it's the curse of the button. You're the curse. Well, Tyra, if you ride in the car with Tyra, she's the curse of the radio stations, because all she does is push the buttons.
That's all I do, even on a song about that.
You were sitting there, and Greg talked with Greg about the ratings just came out, right? And you got this big company, all these people are freaked because they got a 2.5. And they'd be thrilled if they got a 3. Can you imagine if you had just one record, one recording of music from the temple, you'd have 100 rating with 100 share 100% of the time.
I think the beauty of the temple...
You need to talk to Ross about that.
No, I mean, that's why it would defy because it was instant.
Well, it was a harmonic. It was. Yeah. Remember we talked about the golden scion and the harmonics of the temple and, I mean, everything. The music was integral to the architecture, was integral to the way the people were placed. So it was all one thing, that the harmonics and the vibrations and the everything worked together as a single unit. It can never begin to be duplicated except in the holy. Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.